present my good friend Clay Nash to Amen. You.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. Is my mic on? Sound like it on? I flipped the button.
Okay, you got to go twice.
Yeah. Okay.
It should be on.
Okay. Well, it's good to be with you. I like this area. I've been through here years ago, but haven't spent much time, but it feels like home. I want to before I get into this, I want to let you know a little bit about who I am. I don't think it's quite fair to just come and minister to such a great people without you knowing. I have been in the ministry now about 28 years. I have a wife at home, Susan. We've been married 36 years. But the thing we boast in, more so than our 36 years of marriage, we've been friends for 47 years. And we grew up together. And so we have three children. They're all grown. Have a daughter 33, a daughter 30, and a son 27. Have four grandchildren, eight, three and a half, three and two. And so we're blessed. All our children were right where we are until last week. And our one daughter's got three grandchildren by. She moved, her and her husband moved to Middle Tennessee because of the job relocation, and kind of broke her heart, but you know, sometimes you have to put up with that, and just means I'm going to get to burn a lot more of this gas that's going down in price going over to see those grandkids. But when we met Pastor a few years ago, I think 3 years ago, we just really felt a connection to him and his wife. In fact, Joyce was with him, I think, the first year that they came, and of course, we've been seeing Leonard and Shay there in the conference. They've been friends of some friends of ours, and in fact, we have some very close friends of ours in our church there in the Memphis area. But I didn't come with anything. I want you to know I didn't come here to minister to you because I've arrived at a certain place. I do believe that what I've been asked to teach while I'm here is my life message about recognizing the voice of God. I haven't did the 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, I planted a new church in the Memphis metro area. And I've been pretty focused on it. I travel some, but I don't travel near what I did at one time. But in 2003, I traveled 3 weeks of every month, did 18 conferences that year. And I think 14 or 15 of them was on this topic here that I did seminars about. And so I believe that God speaks today. How many of you believe He speaks today? How many of you believe that He intends for every believer to hear His voice when He speaks, okay? But how many have come to realize that not every believer recognizes His voice? You know, any of you ever felt like God said something, and you're sitting there, was that me? Was that God? Was that, you know, you're trying to weigh it out. And so what we're going to do during the next few days, we're just going to take a very simple approach of just looking at God's Word, sharing some experiences that I've had over the years, and getting you to where you better recognize the voice of God. I've got a saying that I build this seminar around. When you recognize the voice of God, it will neutralize the words of the devil and silence the feelings of your flesh. I've discovered in the last 28 years of ministry that there's three voices that are trying to speak. That's the voice of God. That's the one we need to hear and recognize. The voice of the devil. And then the voice of flesh. Any of you ever heard your flesh speak? Mine always does at Christmas. Just eat another piece of pecan pie, okay? Or, you know, something like that. Our flesh has a tendency to speak. And one of the things we'll do probably tomorrow during the day, we'll talk about some of the attributes of the voice of the devil and some of the attributes of the voice of flesh. And then we'll talk about the attributes of the voice of God, because that's the one we really want to key in on and everything with it. Let me tell you the key to getting to where you recognize the voice of God. This, out of everything I'm going to say to you, this is a real key nugget that you need to get in your heart. God always speaks according to His ways and not according to just His acts. See, when the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's talking about the ways of God or the character of God. The character of God never changes. But how many of you know His acts can change? Amen? We can read in the New Testament there where there was a couple that went and sold their property, Ananias and Sapphira, and then they lied about their giving, and as a result of lying about their giving, they dropped dead. But we see throughout the church, especially in the Western world today, that people all the time don't tithe right. They lie about their giving, and we don't see people drop dead. And so that was an act of God. Could that happen again? Yes, it could happen again. But God is very merciful, but you can't get to know God out of that one random act. If we, you know, if you got born again today, if you just came to the Lord today and you read that one scripture, you might get totally fearful of God, fearful that you're going to make a mistake. And so we don't get to know God out of just one act. We get to know Him out of His ways. It says over in the book of Psalms that Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel knew His acts. And maturity comes when you know the character of God. Several years ago, I had about 12 years ago, I had a family that someone called me and said, this family's leaving the church. And as a pastor, as a minister, that's always upsetting when you hear. You know, we feel responsible when people choose to change churches. We wonder what we did to wrong. And sometimes, you know, I have made mistakes. I'm sure Pastor Ray is perfect, but I'm not, okay? And I've made some mistakes. And so I called this family up, and I got the husband on the phone, and I said, "Hey, Mike, so somebody told me that y'all were leaving the church. What's up?" And this is what the man said to me. He said, "Yeah, the Lord told me to leave Christ the King Church, as the name of the church, and never have anything to do with Clay Nash as long as I live." Now, how many of you know, I knew immediately he had not heard God, because that's not out of the character of God. How many of you were a while coming to the Lord? I was 28 years coming to the Lord. I was 28 years old when I came to the Lord. I don't know what your church background was, but I tell people my church background was USA heathen. Y'all have any heathens out here in Texas? And with it, I was not raised in church. My parents were not saved. My dad was a workaholic. He was an alcoholic. My mother and dad have been divorced and married each other 3 times, and they're not married now. And I praise God that both my parents are now born again. And they're God-fearing people, and they love God, and they've actually, I don't ever look to see them married again to each other, but they're now friends. And in fact, 3 years ago, we had Thanksgiving together, and for the first time in 30-some years, my mother and dad were there at Thanksgiving. And you don't know what a miracle that was. I mean, we've seen God do a healing process. And so I'm just like you. You know, I've had my battles. I've gone through hard things. I was raised in business. I owned a very large trucking company, ran with some major hitters that maybe you'd know their name, J.B. Hunt, Harold Ive, personal friends of mine that, you know, that I knew and grew up with. And I can remember when, you know, at one time J.B. Hunt was the largest, I don't know if he still is, in the nation, but I can remember when he used to drive a soybean truck at night hauling grain from the granary to the barges on the Mississippi River. And I'm just like you are, but I've spent the last 28 years developing the ability not only to recognize the voice of God, but to help people. How many of you remember back when radios were, when you had to tune radios? You know, everything's digital today. Well, that tuning knob on those radios is called a frequency oscillator. That's actually the scientific term for it, or the term for it. And how many of you have ever been around one of those and the station drifted, especially AM, you know, a little bit at night, and it drifts, and you have to reach over and tune that knob. You turn it just a little bit, and you pull that station back in. Well, I call tweaking it. And so what we're going to do in the next few days while I'm here, we're going to just tweak you a little bit to where you recognize the voice of God. See, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to recognize it, and then it's another thing even to know it. In the book of John chapter 10, it says, "My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow." Didn't say we won't hear the voice of that stranger. See, I believe that stranger is the devil. And he wants to speak today. He wants to say things to us as contrary. How did he start by getting in Adam and Eve to fall? He twisted what God had said just a little bit. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit. And he spoke to Eve as a serpent there in the garden. And he told her, he said, did God not surely say? And he got her to hear something different from what God had said. And so in being able to recognize the voice of God, it assures our walk with God and causes us to come in that place to where we can become more mature. Anybody here ready to be more mature about the things of God? I've not arrived. I've had a great 28 years of ministry. The church we just planted in the Memphis metro area is church number 18 for us in the last 28 years. We've planted them all around the Mid-South. Some of them lived, some of them died. You know, sometimes it happens that way. Most of them have lived, we can say. I've also preached pretty well all over the world. I've been in 57 nations. I've taught this seminar there. But none of that qualifies me as much as the fact that I've got a heart to help you while I'm here. And that's why I'm here. I don't need a place to preach. I know that Pastor Ray thinks this is the best church in the United States, but I pastor the best church in the United States back in Memphis. And I have a great people. My bed sleep, I'm sleeping in a good bed. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate the bed's been given to me, but my bed sleeps better. And not only that, I got a little Yorkie dog that sleeps with me, and I really like that too. And he didn't come with me. And so I'm here because I want to get in your heart. I want to help you understand some things. I want to build a relationship with you. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at the scripture a little bit, but I want you to be open to dialogue with me. If a question comes up, I'm totally open for, if you'll get my attention, we'll stop right then and we'll chase that down. We'll learn together, because isn't that what it's about, learning together? And so feel comfortable. Everybody do this for me. Okay? He's just shaking off today. Any of you have a, I already asked this one guy back here. He said he had a hard day back here. We just shake off all that stress and just get into the peace of God so that we can hear some things from the Lord. Let's go for just a moment to John chapter 10. And I want to give you three promises to those that hear and recognize the voice of God. John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 27. While you're going there, I want to just quote one other scripture out of Hebrews 3:7. It says, therefore, as Holy Spirit says, today, if you will, hear His voice. How many of you realize that hearing and recognizing the voice of God is a choice? It speaks on in that text about how they hardened their hearts in the day of their visitation. And so every morning when I get up, I determine to hear the voice of God. And I have to tell you, I've been graced to hear. I actually prophesied in November. Let me get my years. We're in 2008 now. November of 2007, I was sitting with a great friend of mine, and he wanted the great senator from Kansas to be the vice president running mate, or the president's running mate, Senator Brownback. And I prophesied to him, it won't happen. And he asked me, he said, well, if you know it won't happen, then who's it going to be? And I prophesied to him, and I just told him, I said, the Lord told me that He's going to bring a dark horse into the race. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but on the Saturday morning after John McCain chose Sarah Palin, all the papers across the nation said, dark horse, McCain brings dark horse into the race. Now, he didn't give me her name, but he did give me part of that. See, I believe that is, sometimes we look at a man or a woman that hears God in that way, and we really want to put them up here, but can I tell you what I believe? I believe that's natural. I believe God created you to be naturally supernatural. And I believe the ability to hear these things that sits inside every one of you, no matter what your age is, no matter what your background is, no matter what you do for a living, I believe God wants you to be able to recognize the voice in that manner. Now let's look at this and learn some things from it here in John chapter 10 and verse 27. In 27 it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of their hand. Now, we're talking about three promises first to those who recognize the voice of God. Number one, you're promised eternal life. Do you know that you didn't come to the Lord, you didn't get born again without hearing the drawing of the Lord? I mean, it took that drawing of the Lord, and we're going to talk about the many different ways that God speaks during this seminar, but it was the drawing of the Lord. But how many of you realize that eternal life doesn't begin when you die? It begins when you get born again. I entered into eternal life when I got born again. Let me tell you what eternal life has done for me. I come from a very large family. In fact, where I'm from in Arkansas, presently there's about 243 Nashes that live there. And my dad had six brothers and six sisters. They're all farmers. I mean, that's my background. I mean, I was raised on a rice farm and cotton farm. I know all about that, was in the farm equipment business and everything. But in our family, there's a hereditary heart disease called IHSS. That's what doctors have diagnosed it. the heart muscle becomes enlarged and the blood can't leave the heart as fast as it gets it, and the heart just works double overtime. So when you're 40 years old, you got a heart of an 80 or 90 year old, and most all of the Nash, all my dad's brothers and sisters have died of this disease. His dad died of it in 1948. All my dad's brothers and sisters have died of it, that are deceased, have died of this same disease. And most all of my cousins that are of my generation, there's only one that's older than me, and all of them are younger than us. Most of them have pacemakers. Most of them have bad heart problems. I mean, it's just very severe what's in the family. So how many of you believe that's a curse for a whole family to have that? And so when I came into being born again and began to discover some things, God spoke to me and said, if you'll pray, I'll break that curse. And so I began to pray, and I began to speak over my children, and a doctor, Dr. Meacham in Little Rock, Arkansas, discovered this disease in our family, and he began to treat them, and he recommended that all everybody be checked, and all my kids, you know, they were just little, be checked for that. And so we all went in for these check, and now listen to me, my dad had six brothers and six sisters. There's 13 of them. One of them died at 3 years old, was killed in an accident on the farm. The rest of them, every brother and sister he had this disease. The only one out of 13 kids, well, the only one we'll say out of 12 kids, because the one that died prematurely that didn't have it was my dad. Now, when I claimed that curse was going to be broken, I claimed it for the generation above me, my dad. My dad was not born again. He had not come into an experience with God yet. He had not given his heart to God. But yet I claimed that curse would be broken. And out of every one of those, you know, we can start with Roland. We can start with Carl. We can start with all the girls. I mean, every one of them down through. Their kids, they all have it, and their kids all have it. Now, isn't it interesting that the one line off of our family tree that doesn't have this curse and doesn't have that disease, I don't have it. None of my children have it. None of my grandchildren now have it. And neither does my dad have it. I actually believe that it jumped up a generation. I believe that the odds are probably pretty great. My dad was born with this disease. But because God honored my prayers, because I heard the voice of God say to me, if you will pray and seek me, I'll break this curse. And I began to speak according to what God spoke to my heart and with it. And so I believe that eternal life breaks curses off of your life when you choose to enter into these places. Another thing that about eternal life, how many of you believe that eternal life will cause you to have better marriages, more functional families? Come on, these are important things, especially in the society that we live in today, you know, with that. I want to tell you, you know, I know that you read the paper and I know you watch the news, but the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, there are some serious things. Our kids are messed up. There's a lot of things that's taking place out there, and we have the power to change those, but it comes when you hear and recognize the voice of God. Let me ask you a question here. How does faith come? By hearing what? Word of God. What is that word there? Come on, you're good word people. I can tell that already. With that revelation, it's actually the word rhema, which means God-breathed word. It's different from the logos word. It's different from the written word. It's a God-breathed word. In other words, the only way that faith comes is when God speaks to you. Now, I'm going to say something here, and Pastor Ray might want to jump up and stop me real quick, but let me finish before you do, Pastor Ray. I don't believe that you get faith from reading your Bible. I believe you get hope. I believe you get faith when you read your Bible and you have a relationship with God and God breathes on that you're reading. Does that make sense? Come on. I when I read that Bible, I get great hope. But when God breathes on it, I can remember the day that I was reading John 8:32. And you shall know the truth and truth shall make you free. And God breathed on it. I mean, it just like it come off the page. And all of a sudden, I understood what I hadn't understood. And it was God breathing on, and faith came into my heart. And that day when God spoke to me about breaking that curse, faith came into my heart. And I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that when I went over there to take that test and they did all in my heart, that I wasn't going to have it, and my daughter Dawn wasn't going to have it, and my daughter Diane wasn't going to have it, and my son Dean wasn't going to have it, and I even believed that my father wasn't going to have it. And tell you what, they didn't have it. And every one of my, as I've said, every one of my dad only has two sisters living, they both have this disease. My dad doesn't have it. In fact, 2 years ago, his baby brother died in my dad's arms of this very disease. And I want to tell you, that's eternal life when God can come in and break a curse like that. Another curse that was broken off my life was alcoholism. I said earlier how my dad had been an alcoholic. And I was headed that way before I was saved. I was abusing prescription drugs, and I was drinking alcohol. I was throwing my life away, but yet God came in, and He gave me eternal life, and those things passed away. And it wasn't this great battle that I had to go. Now, listen, I want you to hear, I had tried to quit drinking before that, and it was a great battle. But when God came in my life and I began to yield to Him and I began to listen and recognize His voice, things began to happen that were beyond the place that they'd ever happened in my life. Am I coming across okay? All right, let's look at the next one. That's promise number one. And then it says, and they shall never perish. How many of you know that we've got a lot of Christians perishing? You know that the statistics of divorce are higher among born-again believers than they are in the world now? Current statistics. They're higher among people who profess to be Christians than they are among those that don't profess to be Christian. That don't profess to be Christian. And so there's a lot of perishing going on. And so those that recognize the voice of God are not going to perish. You don't just perish when you die. How many of you know that if you're a Christian, when you die, things get better? Now, I'm not ready to die. You know, I hope I've got a good another 40 years left here on the earth. That maybe more than that, you know. But I want to live long. I want to live good. I want to see, I've got a grandson that I believe is going to be a preacher. I want to see him preaching the Word of God. I've got some granddaughters I believe going to be worship leaders, maybe preachers. I know this one's probably going to be a preacher herself. And I want to see them do it. I want to live long. But here's what I'm trying to tell you is, heaven's a good place. Amen? But I'm not ready to go there. I'm ready to occupy until He comes. I'm ready to do some things. But what I am saying to you is, there's a lot of families that are perishing. They're dysfunctional. Our economy is causing a lot of people to perish right now. You know, it didn't take a rocket scientist to see this thing coming. It didn't take a prophet of God. And this nation has been running for the last 8 to 12 years on people refinancing their home and dumping that cash back into the economy. And it's caught up with us. And we can't do that anymore, you know, with that. And it's going to be a good thing when it's over. Let me share with you the word that God gave me. This is what the Lord told me back before September, in August of last year. He said that the economy, many in the economy were going to try to massage it back into place. But what it needed was a chiropractor to realign it. And I think we're going through some realignment right now. It's more than, how many of you know, you can go down to a masseuse and they can work on you and get you feeling a little better and get you kind of limbered up, but they didn't really deal with the problem like a chiropractor can when they line you up. And so I really believe there's some realignment that's taking place, and I'm not happy about it all. Now, I like this gas going down, don't you? Amen? But let me tell you what my confession is. My truck only gets about 20 miles a gallon, and that might bother you, but I kind of like, you know, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I like my pickup, and I'm at the place of life I can drive what I want to. And someone asked, what are you going to do when gas goes $6 a gallon? I'm going to burn all of it I can. All of it I have to. Because my boss that I work for, if he said I've got to go to Valley View, Texas, then I've got to go to Valley View, Texas. And so I'm not going to get into a poverty mindset about things. I don't know why, but I just feel to tell you this. Years ago, I was a GMC dealer, and I had a customer, and him and his brother were some of the wealthiest men in the area of Arkansas that I lived. In fact, I know for a fact that each one of them had over $1 million in their checking account. And during the gas thing of the early 70s, I won't say the man's last name, but I'll say his first name, Mr. Charlie came to see me, and he bought a 6-cylinder standard shift, no power steering, no air conditioned pickup because of the fuel thing. And he wanted me, he asked me, he said, can you pull the heater out of it? And I said, Mr. Charlie, I said, what do you want the heater? And he said, well, that heater takes electricity and it causes the alternator to burn more and it's going to burn more gas. And the man was sitting on millions and millions of dollars. Now, how many of you know poverty is not having, it's the fear of not having. Amen? And so we've got a lot of people that are operating in fear right now because they're fearful that they're not going to have something. Well, let me share something with you. How many of you believe God's got an economy even when the economy looks bad? And He can take care of us, and He can cause things to prosper even when it doesn't look like. And so it all has to do with recognizing the voice of God. But perishing. How many of you see that perishing is more than just when you die? You know, I actually believe that one day when it comes my time, in fact, let me just tell you, my dad's 79, he'll be 80 this next year. He farms 7,000 acres. He tried to retire about 7 or 8 years ago, and his health started going away, and he said, nope, I'm going to do it. I'm going to work till I die. And that's his confession. And I prayed. I prayed before I came to this meeting tonight. I'll pray it again when I go to bed tonight. I pray it every day. What I want is one of these days, I want him to go to bed. I want his little dog that goes everywhere on the farm that he goes to crawl in bed beside him, and I want him to step out of this life into the next life. Because if he ever gets down to where he can't go and he can't work and he can't see a tractor going through the field breaking up some ground, it's the same as death anyway. And so what I'm trying to say to you is this, that when you recognize the voice of God, you won't perish. You'll live your life out full. You'll come to that place. And I believe God can honor those things. I believe God can honor it in a way that we can come to that place, that we hear the voice of God, and we can know when the end of our days come, and we can have things planned. And, you know, with that, he called me the other day and said he might retire this year. I don't believe that he will. He said that for the last 3 or 4 years, you know, with that, because I believe that he's got to smell some earth turned over. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, nothing like a tractor going across the field and turning some ground over. You know, with that, he's just got to do that. He's got to, got to see some seed coming out of it. The third promise that's in here is that it says that you neither perish, neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. What this is speaking about, you'll never be separated from the provision of God. Let me share this with you. I've had quite a life. I don't come here to boast in it. I just come, but I've been all over the world, and I've watched God buy my tickets. I've watched God take care of me. The Lord spoke to me in 1989 before communism fell and told me, I want you to go to Romania and build 40 churches. And, I mean, you know, I'll be honest with you. I was a struggling minister in 1989. And I probably had 2 red pennies to rub between my fingers. How do you build 40 churches in a foreign country with 2 pennies? And so I began to set my heart. I began to tell people, I'm going to Romania and I'm going to build 40 churches. And people thought I was nuts. My wife would tell me, said, Clay, don't tell people that stuff. They think you're crazy already. And I would tell people, I said, the Lord spoke to me, I'm going to go to Romania. And one day I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was speaking in a little bit just south of Birmingham. No, I was in Trustful, Alabama, and I was speaking in a church, and a businessman came up to me, and he said, do you really believe that about Romania? And I said, no, sir, I don't believe it, I know it. He said, you really know that you're going to go there and build 40 churches? I said, yes, sir, God told me I was going to go there and build 40 churches. He said, well, let me tell you a story, young man. He said, when I was in World War II, I was stationed in Romania. And he said, God told me one day I'll send you back to this nation as a blessing. He said, do you think you can build 40 churches with $200,000? I said, I can give her a good try. He said, well, now, if I give you $200,000, how much are you going to pull out of it for you to cover your... I said, I'll raise all my expenses. I'll go on my own. I'll put the $200,000 on the ground in Romania to build it. He said, then you're the man I'm looking for. In October of 1989, I flew into Romania with $100,000 in one briefcase and $100,000 in another briefcase, was interrogated for 7 hours, went through the whole thing, but there's 40 churches over there running 3 to 4 services a Sunday that we built from the ground up. Why? Because I heard God. And see, I believe that when you recognize the voice of God, you'll never be separated from the provision of God. God will always come through. And I've had some tight times. I've had some times when God came in, I thought, late. You know, he showed up at the 11th hour and the 59th minute and the 59th second, but he always come through. And I've watched this over and over. And so it's very important that we recognize the voice of God so that we have eternal life, so that we don't perish, but so that we'll never be separated from the, nothing will take us from the hand of God. And the hand of God is what provides to us. And He will always. We've built 110 churches for the Navajo Indians now, and I've watched every bit of it come in. I mean, it's just been remarkable how that when God said go, we would go. I mean, we've had people that I could drop some pretty big names. I just went blank on one. The guy was on Little House on the Prairie, real big guy that was in there. It was a football player. Huh? Anyway, he was a prevent, but he's actually a Mormon, and he didn't give us anything, but he's got a brother named Chris, and he gave us all the money to build a whole church out there. And he was a professional football player. When God speaks and you recognize the voice of God, I want to share something. You will move into that place. Faith will come, and it will push you into that place that God wants you to move into. It's important. How many of you have ever felt you heard God, but you just didn't know? Am I the only one? Come on, haven't we all had those times when we're questioning, was that you, God? You know, did you say do this or not? I had a service about 8 years ago, and it was a young man visiting our service, and I didn't know him. And I had the Lord give me one of the strangest, one of the hardest words. I don't know if that's the proper way to say it, but he gave me a difficult word. This about young man, probably 24 years old, and this is what the Lord told me, Leonard, to tell me. The Lord told me, said, sign him a check and don't fill it in, and tell him to fill it in for whatever he wants. And I have to tell you, I wrestled with God. I mean, I twisted and I squirmed. I did everything. I even went to my wife, and we had a certain checking account that had a credit line attached to it that had a big figure. And I even asked her, I said, have you got a check on that account? Because I thought, I could pad myself in case he just really went crazy. But anyway, I finally was obedient to God. And I went to him and I said, David, I don't know you. I just met you. I know who your mother is and your stepfather is. But God told me to do this. And I signed him a check. And I said, the Lord said, tell you to fill it in for whatever you need. And he began to weep. He was actually a minister. He was in Fairhope, Alabama, was moving back up to Rhode Island to go back to Bible college. And he needed the money to be able to move. Now, let me just tell you, he was a very fair young man. He wrote the check for $1,200. You know, he could have. I mean, if he'd have wrote it for $5,000, I had to trust God. But just a few days later, I had a man drive all the way from Kentucky to me and brought me a check that was way bigger than what is sold. And he said, I don't know what triggered this, but he said, Sunday, just about the time you were having church, God spoke to me that you were a very generous man and I was to come and bless you. And this actually was a pastor who pulled out of his building fund to sow the seed. Am I getting across to you about how important it is to recognize the voice of God? See, sometimes in our giving, recognize the voice of God in giving, it opens up a greater door. Now, what I want to do is take just a few moments here to slow down, get me to slow down, and see if there's any comments or questions that anybody here has. Okay? Just talk loud where everybody can hear you, okay? Right.
And I find that more often than I do actually wondering if it's God or not.
Mm-hmm. So this is true. Let's go back to the statement I made earlier. When you recognize the voice of God, it will neutralize the words of the devil and it will silence the feelings of your flesh. And so that's the reason it's so important to recognize the voice of God, because those battles go on. How many of you realize your flesh don't want to do right? Right? Come on, your flesh. Listen, I've had my flesh quote Bible. I can get on a treadmill and do about 20 minutes, my flesh will say, bodily exercise profits little. Come on. Let's be real about it. Flesh don't want you to do what's good for you. It wants to be pampered and taken care of and all the things that we do. But when you recognize the voice of God, when you recognize that voice, it's going to silence those words. Those words are not going to have influence on you. And another thing it'll do, how many of you have read in the scripture where it says that immediately when the word of God comes, the fowls of the air come immediately to steal? Well, let me tell you where I find, and I know this is a great church, but I find many times the fowls of the air are become our friends. They come and, when I begin to tell about that going building 40 churches in Romania, you just don't know the friends of mine that told me, said, you're crazy. You'll never build a church there. You'll never go to Romania. That'll never happen. Why would you think God would ask you? What makes you think you're the one that's going to go and build? All of these things. But we did. Because, I lived there for, In 89, 90, 91, and 92, was back and forth to get those churches built and make sure the money was handled right and all of that. And it was tough going there. The first time I went in there, I did 27 days on Fig Newtons. I mean, we couldn't even find food. We'd finally go out into the villages where they would slaughter animals and we had food. You couldn't buy food. I mean, under communism, it was a very hard thing. But yet we heard God, we followed the Spirit of the Lord, and God did some tremendous things. Another comment or question?
Having heard the voice of God and not acting on it, but just kind of waiting to see what will happen, and we not act on it, does God, I guess God could act several ways, but does God just say, well, okay, then forget it? Or does God push you in other ways to force you in that
direction? Okay. That's a good question. I believe that God will speak again. Let me just share something with you, how it works in my life. That's the best way I know how to answer this. When I was a young man, my dad raised me. He raised me with great work ethics. My dad was a workaholic, as I said, but he raised me with great work ethics. And I've carried them over into the ministry. And you know, I'm just being honest with you. If this offends you, I'm sorry, but I don't understand a 40-hour work week. You know, I mean, especially when you're young, you know, with that. I mean, when my wife and I got married, my normal work week was 110 hours a week, and that was for $125 and a week. And so my dad put that in. But one of the things my dad used to do with me, he would tell me, he said, son, I want you to do this. And if I was a little bit hard-headed, he said, now, son, I told you I wanted you to do this. And then he would say the third time, he said, now, boy, I told you. And with it, and God has the same way with me. Sometimes when I'm a little bit hard-headed, and we all have the tendency to be that on something, he will say to me, now, son, I want you to do this. And then the second time, he'll be a little bit stronger. And then the third time, he always called me boy, because in God's eyes, I still am a boy, and just as my dad did. So what I found out is God, in trying to get us to do it, he will provoke us, and it will become stronger. Let me tell you something that I meant to say at the beginning of the seminar. We're saying right now, I believe there's three ways that God prefers not to speak to us today. Three ways. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying he won't speak to us this way. Number one is through circumstances. I believe God would rather speak through a still, small voice, through a dream, through a vision, through the Bible, many ways, but he will speak to you through circumstance, but he prefers not to speak to you. Listen, when circumstances start speaking to you, it means you've been hard of hearing, and we need to be careful about it. The second way that I believe God prefers not to speak to you is through fleeces. Fleeces. Remember Gideon put out a fleece? I don't believe that's the best. I believe, here's what I teach my people. You put out a fleece, you get fleeced. And I...
Explain that?
Okay.
I know about the thing, but I don't understand.
Why? Okay, with them. Well, God wants a relationship with you. In other words, a lot of people live by fleeces. They'll say, now, Lord, if it's the church that I'm to go to, when I get there, I've never been down here to, what's the name of the church? Cross Timbers? Cross Timbers Church. But when I get there, I want the pastor to have a blue shirt on and the chairs to be red. Well, you know, all that sounds good and sounds spiritual, but it's not. I mean, why can't you just ask God this question? God, if this is the church I'm to go to, just speak and give me a witness. I had a couple visit my church there in Memphis about 4 years ago, and I always try to reach out to first-time visitors, and I, you know, after the service, I'm talking to them, and I said, I'd sure like to get together and have a meal with you and share a little bit of the vision. You know, we're trying to bring in new people and everything with that, and I said, and you know, maybe while we're visiting, if you got any questions, help you settle whether or not this is a church for you. And they said, oh, we already know this is a church. And I said, well, you've only been here one time. They said, well, we looked you up on the internet, and we read about you, and we prayed about it, and God said, this is where I want you, and they're still in the church. With that, they heard God and they settled in. And so what you're actually asking is God to speak to you through circumstances, of which I've already somewhat discredited with that. And so when you put out a fleece, another story, I know a guy that, I mean, this is a true story. I know a guy that prayed one time. He said, Lord, if that's the woman I'm to marry, let her dress a certain way on Sunday. And let me just share with you, I had no witness of this couple being married. In fact, he told you, Lord, let her wear red high heel shoes. Well, on Sunday she had them on, right in my church. You know, with it, she even admitted later she never wore those shoes. But let me tell you what I believe happened. This man had a call of God on his life, but the woman that wore the red high heel shoes never would let him fulfill his call to be a pastor. And I believe that when he prayed that prayer, now this is what I believe. I'm entitled to believe this even if I'm wrong. I believe the devil jumped up on her shoulder and said, wear red high heels tomorrow. Because did, and she was he was unequally yoked. She was a good woman. I mean, please, she was not in sin. She would not be married to a man who was going to be in ministry. She wanted him to go. In fact, he's never fulfilled the ministry call. He's very miserable. They're very married, but he's very miserable, and he's a postman. You know, he delivers mail. One day he'll retire, and he'll have a good retirement and all of the above. But every time I run into him up in the Boot Hill of Missouri, he tell me, he said, man, I wish I was doing what you're doing with that. But if I did, my wife would leave me. Now, do you understand? You know, he prayed and asked God for a sign if she's the one to marry. He put out a fleece, and I believe he got fleeced. Now, do you understand? I'm not attacking the woman, but you have to be careful not to be unequally yoked. When I got married 36 years ago, God gave me a wife that was exactly what I needed. I mean, I have been gone in 36 years of marriage more nights than I've been home. But my wife's father was a truck driver who was gone all the time. And so it's never been an issue with her. I mean, we love each other very much. She travels. She just couldn't be here because of her parents' age now and looking after them somewhat. But she travels with me most of the time. But there's always been a grace for me to be gone or to be home. And I thank God. But yet sometimes you become an unequally yoked. And so to put out a fleece, you know, if that's the vehicle I'm supposed to buy, let them, you know, let it have a certain song on the radio. I've known people that've done these things. They buy the car and it turned out to be a lemon. Why can't we just pray this way? Lord, if this is the car I'm to buy, speak to me. Give me a witness. You know, one of the ways God speaks, and we'll look at it a little bit more, is through peace. Amen? Listen, I mean, that's probably one of the greatest ways God speaks to me. I just have peace about that. Another way that God speaks to us is through, and I'm kind of getting in, but I feel to do it, He speaks to us through desires. The Bible says in Psalms 34, says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Let me share with you an experience out of my life that I only, probably 15 years ago came to understand. When our middle child, my second daughter, was born, she was born premature. I was at the height of my debauchery. I was an alcoholic gambler. And when I got the call that my wife had went into premature labor and needed to be rushed to the hospital, I had been drunk for 2 weeks and had $27,000 I just won in a poker game. And I drove to the hospital and got there the same time that my wife did, because where we lived was in the country and it was about an hour away to Little Rock, Arkansas to the hospital. And I got there and the doctors treated her and things kind of settled down. And I mean, you know, when you've been drunk too, I was pretty roguish. And so I finally drove an hour back home to get a shower and a shave and get some fresh clothes and everything with that. And just about the time I got cleaned up good, the doctor called me and said, Mr. Nash, there's some grave complications with your wife. We don't know whether we're going to be able to save her and the baby. We need you here immediately to sign papers. And I jumped in a car. I'm going down Interstate 40, and I began to try to make a deal with God. Any of you ever, let's make a deal? I said, okay, God, I won't play poker anymore. If you'll just let my daughter, let my wife and that child be all right, I won't play poker anymore. Well, okay, God, I won't play poker and I won't drink anymore. Okay, God, I won't drink and I won't play poker and I won't be an adulterer. I mean, I'm going through this whole list. I'm trying to buy God. Now, I know none of you have never done this, but I did, okay? And I'm going, and finally, some words came out of my mouth that was so crazy. And I finally said, okay, God, okay, I will. I'll preach even if you want me to. Well, I realized later in life that desire to preach was always in me. And I was just speaking out a desire that He had already put in my heart. It was in there. And when I said that, I want to tell you, a peace came over me. I can tell you exactly what mile marker it was. I know that spot in the road. And a peace came over me. It was days before cell phones. You know, with that, I had no way of calling. But when I walked in that hospital, I knew everything was okay. I mean, I didn't know God. I wasn't born again. But I want to tell you something. When that word came out of my mouth, it wasn't like I knew I'd made a deal with God, but I just knew that things were going to be all right. My daughter was born premature. She's fine. My wife was fine. There was no complication like the doctors thought. Everything was fine with that. Why? Because God had placed that desire to preach. It's always been in my heart. There were things that, as a young boy, even though I wasn't raised in church, that was there. That, you know, that I guess I ran from it. But He puts those desires in your heart. And so one of the ways He speaks today is through peace. Another way is through placing desires in your heart. How about this one? How about through dreams? Anybody here a dreamer? Well, who dreams? Who with that? Listen, God speaks, and it must be, the Bible must be true, because it says young men see visions, old men dream dreams. I'm dreaming more. I'm becoming older. I'm not old, but I'm becoming older. See, I've got this philosophy, you don't have to become old, you have to become older, all right? I don't believe you have to become old is when you start thinking wrong with that. My dad's 79, and he's got GPS on everything, and I mean, just it's just incredible. He's 79 years young, still thinks on a cutting edge with that. I appreciate that about him and with that. And so you don't have to. But see, God wants us to come to that place that we understand that He can speak through a dream. Any of you ever had a dream, and then it come to pass, and you realized it was God? I've had that happen. I've had people come into my church. I'll tell the elder some. I said, I had a dream this week, and there was a couple sat right there. And when I was introduced to him, his name was Bob, and her name was Mary. Following Sunday, we get there. A couple comes in, sits in the exact two chairs with that. And one of the elders, his name is Dan. He's up to me, and he said, if I go over and their name is Bob and Mary, I'm going to have a fit. Went over there, and name was Bob and Mary. Right in the dream with that. Now, I'm not always dreamed on this level, okay? But I will say in recent years, I'm dreaming more like this. And so God can speak through dreams. How about speaking through vision? Anybody here ever had a vision? With that. I break it down into two different visions, what I call a closed vision or open vision. A closed vision is when it's in your mind. You see it up here in your mind. An open vision when you see it out here before your eyes. Now, I'm what the Bible would teach as a seer. That's a main gifting in my life, and I see a lot of open visions. In fact, a lot of times in services, when I'm ministering, I see like a video that's running, and I see things that are taking place. That's just who I am. Doesn't make me more spiritual, okay? That's the way God speaks, and that's the way God showed me things. But see, He can give you a vision. You can see something in your mind. You know, with that, you might just see an oak tree or a willow tree or some kind of tree, and you know, with that, but God can give you a vision and He can speak through that. How about who else has had a vision of any kind where God showed you something? Okay. Let me share with you one that I had 1987. I was already in ministry, and in those days I would preach in a lot of smaller churches, and I'd go preach until we were so broke we couldn't pay our bills, and then I'd go drive a truck until I could make enough money to pay bills. And that particular fall, I was hauling grain to the granary and pulling a trailer there, and they would put the trucks on the dumps. I'm sure you got some out here, and they'd raise them up and dump the grain out the back. And I was standing at the back of the truck, back where we'd always stand. The grain's coming out, dust is going everywhere. And all of a sudden, I had an open vision, and I saw that truck fall off that dump over onto the scale house. And literally, it was so real to me, I started running. And the dump guy that ran the dump there, he hollered, he said, "What's wrong with you?" And I turned around and looked, and the truck's sitting there on the scales. I mean, on the dump. I mean, it's everything's fine. It's raised up in the air. Grain's coming out of the back. And I felt foolish. I mean, but I went home and told my wife that night, And I told the pastor that I was working with. I called him, and I said, his name was Don Stewart, and I said, "Hey, Don, what do you think this means?" And he said, "I don't know." And the next day I got up, and we started hauling grain off the farm to Stuttgart, Arkansas, to Producer's Rice Mill. And the third load I carried in there that day, they raised that truck up, and the cylinder on one side of that dump gave way, and it threw that truck over on the scale house. I mean, just like I'd saw the day before. And nobody was hurt. The guy that was in there that weighs the trucks happened to have gone out to get him a cup of coffee or something. Nothing happened out of it. But I want to tell you something, and I don't know this day why God showed it to me. I mean, I wish I could tell you a great revelation came out of it. I actually believe it was God tuning me and tweaking me and getting me to where that I understood He could show me things before they happened. That's what I believe. I didn't pray that it wouldn't happen. I sometimes wonder now, if I saw that in a vision and I'd got on my knees and I bound it up and I spoke against it, if somebody would have discovered it was a weak seal or something, and that wouldn't have to happen and everything. It actually cost me my Christmas money because the truck was in the shop and I didn't get to haul any more grain between then and Christmas. And so it was not a good thing for me. It worked against me. But God will speak through visions. How about this? How about speaking through the Word of God? Any of you ever read somewhere and it just become a promise to you? I know my wife got a hold of it right after we were saved. As for you and your house, to serve the Lord. And we began to pray that. You know, out of 243 Nashes, I was the first one born again. Actually, it was about 256 at that time. I was the first one born again. Do you know that 70% of them are born again today? I mean, that's a revival. I mean, I've got cousins going to Belize and doing missionary work. I mean, just incredible, you know, with that. In a little bitty town that doesn't even really have a what I call a powerful church like this. You know, I'd rather see them in a more powerful church. But I want to tell you what, they're sold out as much as they can with what they're being taught, and they're serving God. Why? Because God came in. Because my wife got a revelation out of that scripture one day. As for you and for us in our house, we're going to serve the Lord. We begin to declare that over all of our family. We begin to declare it over our kids. You know, we begin to, you know, just because kids, let me tell you something, just because kids were raised in a preacher's house don't make them good. Amen. I don't know if y'all would understand that. But my daughters were both pretty well angels. My son came along and I paid for my raising. Y'all understand that term out here? All my heathen ways I paid for through him. He spent about almost 4 years away from God and fighting alcohol. And I want to tell you, it was a hard, hard time. Then he was almost killed, and he came back to the Lord, and he came back to the Lord hard. And in fact, he was in a four-wheeler wreck and 90 miles an hour, a racing four-wheeler. His blood alcohol was 0.40. And I walked into the emergency room. They said he was paralyzed. He'd never walk again. And I just determined that, no, that wasn't going to be. And they cut his right boot off of him, and I grabbed his foot and I began to pray. And when I did, every one of the doctors quit working and began to watch me. And 24 hours later, they checked him out of the hospital. He didn't have one damage, didn't have a broken bone, didn't have anything damaged in his body. You know, with that. And I want to tell you, it was a miracle. You'll never convince me otherwise that it wasn't. But I decided that God was going to honor what God had said He would honor, and with it. And my son came to the Lord at that time, back to the Lord, and began to serve God. And he's an incredible man of God today, raising his son, and just, you know, it's a tremendous time for us. Comments or questions about one of these? I'm trying to let you get to know me tonight. I'm not processing it. Just where it's just line upon line so that you can kind of, I can get in your heart. I want you to taste of who I am, because I can only teach you to the degree that we build a relationship here. And I want a relationship with you. I don't want to just come in and, you know, flaunt the fact that I know a few things. I want to get in your heart. So, comment? Yes? Okay, I never did finish that, did I? Thank you. Circumstances, fleeces, and the third one is through prophets. And let me just share something with you. I don't know what page some of you own, but I've been known across a great part of the world as a prophet. But I really believe that God prefers not to have a prophet come and tell you what to do. He wants to speak into your heart. Now, that does not mean He won't send a prophet to speak to you. Okay? He will send somebody in your life if you're not hearing, if you're not recognizing, if you're not being obedient. Okay? And He will send somebody in your life. But He prefers to not speak through circumstances, through fleeces, and I believe through we can call it prophets, or we can call it prophetic utterances. Prophetic utterances. Now, those are not wrong. You know, prophecy is real today. I move a lot in prophecy, and I believe very much in prophecy. But here's what I believe the prophetic is about. The prophetic is not just about speaking for God, but it's very much about hearing from God. And we've got a lot of people running around speaking for God, and they've not heard from God. And so we need to first hear from God. Let me share with you an experience. Wow, that's good. Let me tell you one of the reasons I believe God. This is what God's put in my heart. I believe the reason I'm here teaching this seminar is because, in fact, I want to do a demonstration here. Can I have about six people to come to the front? Just any six people, just come to the front. Just get right here. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to get like you're going to have a prayer meeting together. All right, just six people. Now, I know we're in Texas, but that's only four. All right, I'm going to help you with your... Everything's big out here, but it still takes six people to make six, all right? All right, y'all move right over here. Now, y'all get like y'all going to have a prayer meeting together, okay?
Still missing one.
Missing one? Come on, one more. All right, here we go with that. This is not going to hurt, I promise you, with that. All right, get like y'all going to have a prayer meeting, okay? Now, with that, now let me just show you something. This afternoon, I lay down to take just a quick nap. I've been fighting a little bit with a sinus infection. Been trying to guard myself, and when I lay down, I had a dream, and I saw this in the dream. Now, this is the normal way we pray, isn't it? We always get in a circle, we're always looking at each other. Here's what God showed me, told me to tell this church. It's now time to do this. And when you pray, when you're praying that way, the other way, you're looking in, and God's saying it's time to look out. And so I just really saw that in a dream, you know, where everybody was standing holding hand, they were praying, but they weren't looking at each other. They were looking out this way. And I really believe that was a prophetic word for this house about it. And you can be seated now. But let me just share with you why. I'm going to share a story now. And I want you to understand that you recognizing the voice of God is more for other people than it is just for yourself. Okay? About 12 years ago, I was traveling in Tennessee with a young spiritual son. A lot of times I take young men with me and mentor them. And a lot of the churches I go to are not as nice as this, and they don't have a wireless mic. And so a lot of times I travel with my own wireless mic. And we needed some 9-volt batteries. And Huntington, Tennessee. And I told this young man, I said, we're going to pull in at Walmart. And I said, you never know where the batteries are in Walmart. And I said, you go get 9 volts. I'll get 9 volts. Let's get back out. Because we were running real tight getting there and setting this piece of equipment up and starting the service. And so we split up and we went into Walmart. And I'm looking for batteries and he's looking for batteries. And I start down an aisle and there's a young woman standing there. And the Lord says to me, heard it as clear as anything. He said, tell her I love her very much and that she's not pregnant, but she needs to quit fornicating. Now, I'm in a strange Walmart, and some people say I look strange. And, and I immediately told God, I have this real good relationship with God. I said, well, God, it'd really be better if you told her she can't slap you. And so, God just fell on me, and I knew I had to tell her. So I went and found this young man. His name was Hershey. And I said, hey, Hershey, come with me, and no matter what happens, don't leave. And Hershey had traveled all over the world with me, and he said, I can tell right now you're fixing to be a prophet in Walmart, and I'm out of here. And I said, no, you're not. You're traveling with me. You come go with me. And so we eased up to this young woman, and I got her attention. I said, listen, I don't want to startle you, but I'm a minister, and I really believe God spoke something to me for you. Can I tell it to you? And at this point, she's kind of doing this. And I said, well, he said tell you that he loves you very much and that you're not pregnant, but you need to quit fornicating. And when I told her that, she just broke and began to cry. She was just sobbing uncontrollably. And I asked her, I said, can I pray for you? And she just got her head down and like that. And I just reached out and I didn't pray charismatically. I just reached out and touched her on her shoulder. I said, Lord, bless this young woman. And da 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 da. And when I did, she was slain in the spirit. The power of God came on her and she fell right there in Walmart. And of course, I tell everybody we had a blue light special going on aisle number 6 at that time. But anyway, people gathered around and she finally got up. Well, anyway, we led her to the Lord. And this is what she told her. She was there, and I got to looking, and she was. She was on the aisle to get a pregnancy kit. She was living with her boyfriend. She went home. She dealt with that issue. And I heard from her for about 3 or 4 years after that. Every Christmas, she'd send me a Christmas card and thank me. She was teaching a Sunday school class, and she was serving God with all her heart. Now, let me share something with you. God doesn't have to give you a word like that. Sometimes it's just that you tell people Jesus loved you. Sometimes you just, you know, it's very simple what God does. But see, you got to hear that before you can tell that. You got to know. And listen, to walk up to a strange young lady in a strange Walmart and to give that kind of word, I had to know that I know that I know that I'd heard God. Because that, I mean, this day and age, she could have had me arrested for being insane. You know, I mean, there's a lot of ramifications that can come with that. But I believe that recognizing the voice of God is a tool for reaching out and touching other people. How many of you believe that there are people hurting all around you today? I was with the pastor somewhere today, and we were having something to eat, and I was just watching a few of the people around that were sitting around in there. And you could tell, people are suppressed. The economy's got them suppressed. Life's got them suppressed. Marriage ain't working out like they thought. And the answer is in you and I. It's Christ, the hope of glory. And so when you hear a word like that, and it's so important. Another way that God speaks today is, let me ask you then, what's a way that God speaks to you? Okay. Do what? Keep your antenna up, yeah. Being sensitive to Him. Yeah, setting your heart to hear. Amen, amen. When He speaks to you, does it come as just an unction, a knowing, or do you hear a still small voice? How does it, be like an unction? See, one of the ways that God speaks to us is through an unction, and another way is through an impression. An unction is stronger than an impression. I sometimes wear a ring that's got a double eagle corn in it. One of my spiritual fathers gave it to me. And if I took that ring and I held it real hard against Leonard's shirt here, it might make an impression of that double eagle corn in his shirt. But how many of you know after just a little while it'll dissipate, it'll go away? And a lot of times when God gives you an impression about something, you need to act on it very quickly because it only lasts for a moment. I know one night I really felt I was supposed to pray for my son. And, I was laying there and, I don't know, TV was on or something, you know, with it, and I didn't do it, and the next thing I know, the sheriff's department's on the phone, you know, with that, and he was in trouble. And I really believe, had I rolled out of bed and fell to my knees, that I maybe could have interceded for him that night in that situation. But also, an unction is stronger than that. I can tell you a story. I taught this seminar in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and a mother got in touch with me and actually emailed me this testimony later. She had a daughter, and one night about 11 o'clock, she just really felt an unction to get out of bed and get on her knees and pray for her daughter. And about 11:30, her daughter came in, and she came up straight up to her mother's room, and she said, "Mama, about 11 o'clock, were you praying for me?" And she said, "Yeah, I was." She said, "Well, I thank you for praying." She said, "I was in a situation where I was becoming weak, and all of a sudden I knew my mama was praying for me." And said, "God touched my heart." And I said no, and I didn't go to a place that I could have gone to. We need that kind of sensitivity over our kids. You know, it's one of the things I ask God all the time now that my children are grown, that I can have that kind of sensitivity over my grandchildren, that I can, you know, if they're about to make a wrong choice, God burden my heart so I can stand in the gap so that Holy Spirit can direct them to make the right choice. See, I want you to understand, this is not a magical thing, but this is a real thing. I so believe in praying and hearing and recognizing the voice of God because I've made a success of building these ministries on this. It's about knowing where to be and when to be there because you know, when 911 came, everybody was talking about quitting traveling and all this kind of stuff. And, man, I just started traveling more. And somebody said, "Aren't you afraid they're going to blow another plane up?" I said, "Not the plane I'm on." Because I pray before I get on there. I listen to God. I'm sensitive. I set my heart. I don't go down to the airport joking and jesting and all that. I get real solemn. You know, my wife and I mean, in those days I lived 2 hours away from the airport and she'd drive me there. And we'd pray all the way there. You know, and I'd say, "God, if I'm not supposed to get on this plane." In fact, I was supposed to get on a plane and fly to Albuquerque one night. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I called the pastor and said, "I'm not coming." Now, nothing happened to the plane, but I just knew I wasn't supposed to come. And it broke his heart, and it disappointed. And I'm a man of my word, and it was hard for me to do it. I almost went on and did what I knew I wasn't supposed to do. Well, just about the time the plane would have landed in Albuquerque, my mother had a heart attack. And I was an hour away instead of hours away. And my mother is not married, and she needed me to be there and help look out. And so I didn't know what was coming, but I just knew that I wasn't supposed to go. And so it can be that way. When I was in Romania and 89, I guess it was, my mother had a heart attack. And the Lord spoke to me. And I finally got a phone call out of there. I actually thought of my dad, because my dad had some heart trouble. And I figured it was him, but when I called home, it was my mother. And I just knew that somebody had, I mean, I really thought of my dad, but I knew someone had had a heart attack. So God can speak these things, and you can stand in the gap. Remember what it said in Ezekiel 22? He's just looking for someone to stand in the gap. And when you hear this way, and when you hear, like the word in Walmart, I could tell you other words that I've had, you know, just in airports, you know, just share things with people, you know, with that, and how it's touched their life. Comment? How many of you get unctions at times? Burdens, you know, we call them burdens. We just feel like you got to maybe pray for pastor, pray for Sunday service, pray for protection, you know, with that. You know, I was preaching in Jackson, Mississippi one night, and there was a young man who had taken a college in Dyersburg, Tennessee. It was under siege. He'd went in with a gun and was holding students hostage. And I knew this young man. I had met him through a brother through a brother and sister of his. And I was preaching in Jackson. I told the pastor, I said, I got to cut the service short. And I tried to drive. It's about 4.5 hours and get there because I felt if I could talk to the young man that I could talk him out of it. And that is, it ended up a SWAT team went in and took his life to protect the student. But I had such an unction. And, I mean, I actually called the sheriff's department through the state of Mississippi and other and the state trooper and told him, I said, I'm going to be driving. You know, I'm going to be speeding. I ask you not to stop me. I said, I really believe that I can help that hostage crisis up in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And I knew the sheriff that was over that very well. He was a wonderful Christian man. And Steve was his name, and he kept waiting and waiting, but I just couldn't get there in time. Finally, the young man began to shoot through the ceiling, and when he did, the SWAT team was released to go in, and he lost his life. But, you know, it just could have been possible if I could have got there, that life could have been saved. He could have got some help, you know, with that, and he wouldn't have to die. See, God can speak in any situation. But you get these unctions, you get these burdens, and you the more that you yield to them when they come. How many people here believe that you possibly have the ministry of intercession? You know, to really burdens come on you and with that and stuff. A few of you with that. What about you, this lady? I know you do. I already see it on you. Like right there, the black stripe, yeah, with that. I can tell that you're a burden carrier, and we need those in the body of Christ. We need people that recognize the voice of God, you know, and by doing so, they take on a burden and they begin to intercede with that. Another question or comment? You're not supposed to be this quiet. Yeah, like you're in church or something. Okay. Probably less than a year. Less than a year. I spent the next, I went there in 89. I worked all the way up to 97. I've worked in every one of the former communist countries now. Yeah, he had to prepare me, you know, with that. And he put me with a good, he really gave me some good people there on the ground once I got there. It was just amazing how I met people that were bilingual because I didn't speak their language. And it was really, and then even I worked for a while with Frieda Lindsay, who is, you know, Christ for the Nation, and establishing Bible colleges for her there in Romania, Moldova, and Georgia with that. And so God really opened the door for that. Okay. Yeah. It was very hard. We went in and began to spy out before communism fell, and then when it fell, we were on the ground almost immediately, but it was still very, very hard. I paid $11 for a 1 liter bottle of RC Cola in 1989 there. I mean, you just cannot believe the lack of food. I watched people stand in line, a line from here to probably the road out here, every day for a butcher shop to buy meat that, I don't know what you'd call it out here in Texas, but we called it fatback. I mean, I mean, it just wasn't even fit to cook. You know, you might put it in a pot of beans, and women would stand in line 8-10 hours. You know, you just move up slowly as the butcher, and all we were getting was just because the communist people, I mean, the people of influence were getting all the good meat, and you got the fat back. And then if they ran out right before you, you didn't get your place back in line the next morning. You know, you had to come back before daylight and get in line again, hoping you could get. I mean, it was something else. You know what we saw there, and everything. Okay.
One of the things that I think is important, you kind of mentioned it. I think there a little bit, but lots of times we will focus on God has spoken to me and given me a message to do for someone else, or given me something to do or to respond towards someone else, sending me out in ministry, but we miss that it's not just God sending us out, but it's God working in us.
Yes.
To do something in us to help us grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's totally right. Peter Drucker says that. He said, efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing right thing. God is the most efficient, effective person in the planet. And anytime he gives us instruction, like go build church in Romania, that wasn't just for Romania. God did a work in me. He seasoned me. He taught me. I mean, I traveled in Eastern Europe in hard places. He taught me how to be very wise, how to speak, how to pick up on certain words. I don't speak any foreign languages. I've not learned any foreign language anywhere I go. But I promise you that I can go entrench myself in Honduras, and the third day I'm there, I'll start understanding them totally. I can understand every word they speak. I can go to Germany, same thing. I can go to Africa, whether they're speaking Lingala or even French when I'm in the French-speaking nation. After about the third day, my ear gets tuned, and I can begin to understand probably 85-90% of everything's being said around me. And I believe it's a gift from God. Now, to turn around and talk back to them, I cannot do it. I've never acquired. I pick up on certain words. You also learn how to read body language when they're talking to you, you know, with that and stuff. And so you learn how to do it. But it's like he said, God put me in that place in Romania. It was for a greater work later on. He blessed Romania. He blessed those people. He established 40 good churches there. But he was doing, as Leonard brought out, and it's a wonderful truth, he was doing as big a work in me as he was in Romania. You know, with that, he was preparing me for greater things. Come on, there's got to be another question. Okay, good.
Mm-hmm. Just what he has to do to get
attention. Yeah, I agree with that. We can cover a lot of them, and probably in the morning I'll cover them a little bit more line upon line. But there, but God deals with us as individuals. A lot of my teaching, as you'll know over the next few days, that I've experienced, and I'm going to share an experience I have. Back in 1984. Before I'd sold completely out of the trucking business, I was coming out of Yuma, Arizona on an 18-wheeler. The speed limit was 55 miles an hour. I was running 5 radar detectors. I mean, when the speed limit was 55, I was a Christian. I know we were to obey the laws of Caesar, but I couldn't make any money at 55 miles an hour. And I'm running 5 radar detectors. I'm running 63 miles an hour, and a voice comes on the CB radio, and he said, the speed limit is 55, not 63. Break it down. And it really got me because none of my radar detectors went off. And the voice came back on the CB radio again and said, I said the speed limit is 55, not 63. Slow it down. And so I broke it down. And about the time I did in the median there was an Arizona State Trooper sitting. And so he's on by him. I'm looking, see if he's going to pull out and give me a ticket, and he didn't. And I called back to him on the CB radio, and I said, hey, man, I appreciate that. I appreciate you giving me a little mercy. I said, but I don't understand something. I said, none of my radars went off. We actually called them bird dogs. I said, none of my bird dogs barked. And he said, well, that's because I didn't shoot you with, I left out part of the story, excuse me. Right before this happened, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there's radar ahead. Before any of this happened, I just told you, said there's radar ahead. And I'm sitting up there, you know, my mind's on getting to Memphis, Tennessee with a load of tomatoes and getting them off the truck. And then Holy Spirit said it to me twice. There's radar ahead. Well, anyway, so I'm talking to the state trooper now, and I said, how come my radar detector's going off? And he said, because I didn't shoot you with radar, I shot you with Vascar. How many of you remember what Vascar? That was the beginning days of laser. And so later on, in 1986, I was teaching a seminar on recognizing the voice of God, and God spoke to me, and he asked me a question. He said, was there radar ahead? He said, when I said that to you outside of Yuma, Arizona, was there radar ahead? And I said, well, no, not really. Because how many of you know radar and laser are two different things? And he said to me, he said, if I had said to you there's Vascar ahead, what would you have thought? And I said, well, Lord, I'd been looking for some sports car. You know, like a Ferrari or something. And so out of that, this is what God has taught me, and it's a good point this lady brought out. He will always speak to you in a language you understand. Didn't Jesus speak in parables about farming and other things and fishing and with that? Because that's the culture of people that he was dealing with. And so when you go in to a culture of people, he's going to speak according, and he's going to speak to you as an individual. And so he might speak to you in a still, small voice. You might just hear that little, small voice. Another way that God speaks, how about the audible voice? Anybody here ever heard the audible voice? I've heard the audible voice about five times. Now I'm being nice. So Shay said she's heard the audible voice. But let me tell you what I tell people. If God speaks to you in the audible voice, it could be your hard of hearing. You haven't speak louder with that. That's not necessarily so, but I'm just saying, you know, the still small voice or peace or desire or unction, or impression, or vision, or dream, any of these are just as important. And so there are many different ways that God, because God's going to deal with you, the individual. My wife, God mainly speaks to her through Scripture. I mean, I'm telling you, now she's a woman of the Word, she's in that Word, but I guarantee you, she's liable to call me tomorrow and give me a Scripture. Said, last night I was reading this before I went to bed, I just really feel. And it'll have a word in it, you know, with it, and she'll share that with me. One of my elders' wife, Vicki Billman, God speaks to her through dreams, and she has an incredible gift to interpret dreams. And she just finished Wednesday night, 16-week dream interpretation class in our church of how to interpret dreams biblically and righteously. And, you know, it's one thing to dream, it's another thing to interpret them. You know, I don't want to just dream about stuff. I want to know what God's saying out of it and everything with that. And so, you know, it's important. But yes, God does speak to us as individuals. I equate it to this. I had three children, two girls and a boy. And my oldest daughter, I could just speak and say, Dawn, you know, like that. And she almost knew what I was going to finish the sentence with. My middle child, my second daughter, I'd have to say, now, Diane, you know, I'd have to get a little stronger with her. She was always just a little bit harder head than the older one was. And then my son, you know, I'd have to sometimes rattle his cage pretty good, you know, to get his attention. And so it's the same way with us as individuals. God will speak to us in a manner. He'll speak to us in a language. He's not going to speak, you know, like, you know, really, what would I have done if he'd said Vascar? I didn't know what Vascar was. No, that's the first time I'd ever heard the word Vascar. I think it was either 83 or 84. And I'd never heard that term. And I wouldn't have known what he was saying if he said it. I will tell you this, there's a word in the Bible that God spoke to me one time, and I had to ask my wife, and we had to get the concordance to find it, and it's the word superfluous. It's in Leviticus when it talks about the qualifications of a priesthood. One night I was preparing for Sunday morning's message, and I'd finished putting my notes together, and I was down praying on, you know, before I went to bed that night, I was down praying. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want tomorrow's service not be superfluous. And I didn't have a clue what he was saying. I'm just being honest. And so I woke my wife up in the middle of the night, and I said, Lord, did something to me, and I don't know. And she, you know, she was a bit better scholar in those days than I was. And she said, I think that's a Bible word. And so we began to look through we got the Strong Concordance, we found it, we looked it up, and that means anything that draws attention to man. I teach it the way Goliath was superfluous. In fact, he had six fingers. You know, it drew attention to him, and everything over God. And so what God was saying is that I don't want the service to be about y'all tomorrow. I want it to be about me. And we made sure that we tried to fashion it that way. Okay. All right, good.
So you're driving down the road and you're speeding and you're illegal. Mm-hmm. So why does God tell you there's a radar ahead if you're doing wrong? Why doesn't he just let you get caught?
Well, don't you believe God gives us mercy?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's twofold there. I think that I was very broke in those days and didn't need a ticket. And I think God was showing I had good work ethics to where I would hustle. Yes, I was breaking the law. I'm not in any way saying that's the right thing to do, but it was pretty well a way of life to try to make a living during that period of time. I also think he was doing a greater work in me to help me understand and use it in this teaching. As Leonard brought out beautifully a while ago, God is very effective. He draws the whole thing together, you know, with that and stuff. And I don't believe that God wants us breaking the law. I agree with you. I've got a little saying, 3 or 4 miles an hour over the speed limit is grace. Anything above that's mercy. So I try to stay in grace, you know, with that. And but, you know, and but it was, you know, you have to look at it this way. It's 36 hours from Memphis to the West Coast. And if you save 5 miles an hour, you can cut off a lot of time going across. I mean, on that long a journey, it cut off and it made money with that. And I'm not trying to justify doing wrong. Render unto Caesar is what Caesar. But I believe he was trying to teach me. I also believe that he gave me some mercy during those, because I also fudged on my logbook a lot in those days, and I got by with that too. Never paid a ticket, you know, on that and everything. And let me just tell you my testimony. When I got born again, I owed $784,000 and couldn't pay it. And I worked hard and we paid that down, you know, with it. And so I was honoring God. I was trying to do, I do not believe bankruptcy is wrong, but God told me not to declare bankruptcy. And so I was honoring the word of the Lord. You know, you heard me say, I do not believe bankruptcy is wrong. It was wrong for me. And in fact, I paid everything down to $17,000, walked into a banker, told him that I owe you this $17,000. I don't know how I'm going to pay it, but I'll pay it as I can. I'm going to go preach the gospel. And the banker tore the note up and told me it was a year of Jubilee. Go preach the gospel. And that was the final chapter on that part of my life. And we went out into ministry. I'd already been preaching, but I mean really full time at that point and stuff. So
mm-hmm. And it's just been kind of blowing my mind.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, God, you know, we see a lot of cases. I can show you a lot of Bible where God gave a lot of mercy where people did wrong, you know, with David and in his life and other things. God, you know, I think that's one of the things the body of Christ really misses on. I believe the Bible says it's better to err on the side of mercy than judgment. And I believe we miss it. A lot. I believe we've hurt a lot of people, both in the church and outside of the church, because we're very legalistic. We want to put our thumbs on things. I'll just share this with you. I want to share about my son in that situation, Pastor Ray. I shared it with you. My son fathered a child out of wedlock, and I have to tell you, I wasn't very proud of it. You know, with that, I would have much rather it been within the sanctity of God's covenant and everything. The young woman that became pregnant with him. I'd known her since she was 2 years old. She was raised up in our church. And one of the things that God really dealt with me about when this took place, and I sat them down and talked with them, and I talked to them about the sin of fornication, because fornication is a sin. And they both repented for having sex outside of marriage. And then the Lord had me tell Rachel, the young woman, said, Rachel, I want you to know it's not a sin to be pregnant and not married. And when those words came out of my mouth, it was like I wanted to pull them back, because that was foreign to me. But I got to thinking about it. It wasn't a sin to be pregnant and not married. The sin was fornication. And once they had asked God to forgive them of that sin, then that sin existed no more. And I told her, and this is what I prophesied to her. I said, Rachel, I want you to walk proud with my grandchild in your womb. I don't want you to put any shame on him. I want him to come out not dysfunctional because of that. And I want to tell you something. He's a very established little boy, even though some other things have come up in that relationship. They were not married. My son is now married a one for woman, and Rachel actually ended up abandoning her child. And my son, my daughter-in-law has now adopted him, and that's very heartbreaking because we love Rachel. I want you to understand that. But we deal with things from our earthly viewpoint on things, and God deals with things from a very godly viewpoint. And he's a whole lot more merciful in situations. And I know over the years with all the, how do I say this nicely? You might know, Pastor Martin, let me come back tomorrow. But in all the travel that I've done over the years, I have a tendency to drive a little bit over the speed limit. I'll just be honest with you. And I know that, you know, there's a certain place that God seems to give me some grace. And with that, I don't want you to sound like I'm a habitual speeder, but many times on the interstate, if the speed limit's 70, I'll set it 72, 73 on the cruise, you know, and run that. And I know I've watched many, many times, you know, how God will just give some mercy, and grace in that situation. But yet, I don't know if we always do that in the church. You know, I don't know if we've taken on the attributes of God to where we can do it. I don't want to stop without getting in your heart, because one of the things I believe that a good teacher does is stirs up questions. Because I'm here to not to answer all your questions, but to help us find questions together. All right, back here. I knew you had one. Okay, that is a major, major problem in today's society. Let me tell you what I believe with it. Number one, I need to tell you that God speaks to me more when I'm on the move than he does when I'm in my prayer closet. I don't know if I necessarily understand it. My wife is just the opposite. She has to have that quiet solitude. So therefore, I believe he speaks to us as individuals. I'm pretty well on the move all the time. I don't sleep that much. I mean, I'm pretty well. That's just my nature. And so with that, how do we get that other stuff? You have to diligently go after it. This world is so filled with busyness and noise these days. It's very, very difficult to find that quiet time. And so what I've found in my own life, in fact, I just got a prophetic word. On the drive out here, one of the ladies out of one of my churches sent a word to me that God was fixing to give me a sabbatical so I can do some writing. And I have to tell you, I know it's the word of the Lord. Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But Leonard, I don't know how to do it. And I mean, if I go into this 90-day sabbatical that spoke about and finish these three books that I've got, you know, with that, other things are going to have to go into disarray. You know, I don't care how good the people are around you that you delegate to. Some things just don't get done. And so what I've got to do now is sit down and count the cost. Do I let the other ministries go and be obedient to God? And, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do it yet. I'm praying and seeking the Lord. But you have to set aside that time to God. And you have to learn how to really turn it off. One of the ways that my wife helps her is with worship music. You know, with that. She sets the worship music. She set that. Sometimes when I'm home too much, she'll tell me, she said, you know, it's time for you to get some ministry somewhere. I need some quiet time with God. You make my life too busy, you know, with that. And so we have to look at the boundaries that God gives us, and we have to go after those times. You know, set those times aside with it. Another thing that I can tell you that I've learned, it's not the quantity of time that you spend with God, it's the quality of time. And so what I do is anytime I set that quiet time aside, I really set my heart for purpose. I'm real big on purpose. What's the purpose of these meetings? You know, I want to know the purpose. I mean, do you understand I love being here? This is a great group. I'm watching your eye content. You're pulling on me. I'm having a blast. I don't know what I'm helping you, but I'm having a blast. And I appreciate the honor of Pastor Ray asking me to come and speak to such incredible people. But can I tell you what? I don't need to come preach so I can say I've been somewhere and preached. I've been everywhere and preached. I mean, I went 143 nights in a row preaching one time. I mean, I've preached enough for the rest of my life. I'm here because I really believe there's something in me can help you be greater. And that's what I want. I want the body of Christ to rise. Our nation needs a move of God. Our nation needs a move of God. And I believe I'm a reformer. I believe I'm a motivator. But setting aside that quiet time, pressing in. One of the things that I have to do on my writing, I do a lot of writing, I've got some times that I set aside and nothing, absolutely nothing, gets that time. You know, it's just like with my wife. We pretty well can minister every night in our church, you know, with that, because we've got other churches in the area and everything. We can be out every night. But we every week, it doesn't always hit on the same night, but every week we set one night aside that's mine and hers. And we give that night to each other. I don't care. You know, your crisis is not going to get big enough that you're going to get that time on that night. I'm being honest, you know, with it, because we've learned a long time ago, 28 years ago in ministry, and it's the same way with my kids. I had to learn that later on with my kids. I almost lost my children by spending too much time in Eastern Europe. I used to do 5 to 7, 21 to 27 day tours a year in Eastern Europe. And, you know, my kids were growing up. I mean, I it was gone all the time. And I finally just said no. You know, I had a group of men who knew they could bail me out of a plane in the middle of nowhere and I could build a church. And they'd put the money behind me and do it. And I liked it. I got a bit of a cowboy in me. I want a new frontier. And I mean, some of it was my ego. I'm being honest. But one day I woke up and I said, no, my kids are going to be grown and gone. And I'm not going to get to go fishing with them. I'm not going to get to do this. And I quit it, and I slowed down on it, and I began to, and I won my family back. In fact, I'll never forget, we were going to the Mid-South Fair, and someone called the house and said, oh, we're having a marriage problem. We need to meet with you, Pastor. And I remember, I watched my kids. I'm on the phone talking to this couple, and they're just ranting and raving on the phone, and I watched my kids start taking their backpacks off, and, you know, because so many times before someone would call, and I wouldn't go to the fair. I'd go, you know, minister to them. And I caught myself, and this is what I said. I said, well, you know, I'm sorry I can't meet with you today. I've got another marriage and family to save. And I said, I can't do it. And can I tell you what? That couple's still in my church in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and they're still fighting. You know, this is years down the road, 10 years down the road. In fact, part of their DNA is they need to fight and make up, you know, with it and stuff. And I'm just being honest. They're a great couple, and I love them, and they know I tell this about them. But, you know, all they were, I really believe they were a tool of the enemy that day, because I just made a new covenant to my wife and my children that no more was I going to let the church get in place of them. And I was bringing things back into priority. Set that time aside. Be diligent to give it to God. One of the things that I believe trips the enemy up more so than anything else is the consistency. See, a lot of times people are going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and pray for 2 hours. And you're not able to do that. It's just not in your constitution to do that. It's not in anything. So don't try to give what you can't give. You know, give him 1 or 2 days a week to begin with. Build that up, you know, with that. And when you get to where 1 or 2 days a week is easy, move it on to something else. It's kind of like a marathon runner. You know, if this man right here is going to become a marathon runner, he's not going to wake up in the morning and run 23.8 miles or 23.4, whatever a marathon is. He's going to start out a little slow, and he's going to build up to it. And it's the same thing in our prayer life. I spent 15 years getting up every morning at 4 o'clock and spending 3 hours with God. I don't do it as much anymore, you know, with that. But it built into me. And I mean, I'm talking about for 15 years, I did it. My wife, if I drove in from preaching somewhere at 2:30 in the morning, I was still up at 11 minutes after 4. And I did that. And can I tell you what happened? I did it legalistically. But after 5 years, something happened. I fell in love with the Lord. Amen. And it became a love affair. And it changed my life. It changed my life. It changed my life. I no longer want to tell God all my need. I just want to be in His presence. I was telling Pastor Ray that we spent the last 3 days with Dutch Sheets. I don't know if you're familiar. He writes a lot of books. Well, he had 90 days of worship and prayer in his church, 24/7. 24 hours a day for 90 days. I mean, they had worship and prayer. And we were there. I carried my worship team and hosted the presence for 5 days. And then we went back out and we were there the last 3 days. And 3,000 people worshiped God 24 hours a day for 3 days. I've never got as big a download in my life. In fact, we're going to go into 21 days of it in 2009 there in Memphis. We're going to go through 21 days. That's the word that God's given us. I don't want to copy Dutch's word, but I really believe God told us if we'll host the presence of God for 21 straight days. We just had 5 days of prayer and fasting of where we had a prayer watch from midnight to 6 a.m., and it was revolutionized the church. I mean, it just, God's got me on a new page about something. But what you got to do is be consistent. Don't make commitments to God you can't keep, you know, with that. And so if you're going to get up on Tuesdays and Thursdays and give him that quiet time or, you know, with it. You've probably heard the story about John Wesley's mother. You know, I think, how many kids she have? 14 or 15 children. And the only place she could find to pray, she'd sit down and bend over this way and pull her apron up over her head. And that's the only quiet time she could find with all those kids. I read that in one of the stories about John Wesley. And so we have to make our time. Did I answer you pretty well? Okay, Leonard?
Time. But the quiet time with the Lord sets my heart.
So the message.
Later on in the day, it's just bingo and it's there.
When I first began that 15 years of prayer, I would spend, I mean, I didn't just start 3 hours. I want you to understand, I had to build into it. But once I hit where about 3 hours was pretty easy to do, I spent most of it telling God. I'm a warrior at heart, and I'm just warring. I did a lot in the Spirit, prayed in the Spirit a lot with that. And when it began to change about 9 years ago with me, I spend most of my time now with the Lord just sitting and listening, sitting in His presence. And sometimes scriptures will come to heart. Sometimes I'll just get my laptop out and begin to write. I write a lot of, I'm not a poet, but I write a lot of prophetic rhyme, and I don't know if it's for anybody else, but it helps me, and with it. And so you find your own way of solitude. You find that way of finding it into the heart of God. But the main thing is being consistent and not trying to bite off more than you can chew or taking on what you can't keep your word to God about. Pastor? Mm-hmm.
And then the next thing you know, you're way off in left field.
Right.
But you're acting on what you think God has spoken to do.
Right. The Old Testament pattern for that was as the prophet who led the church or led God's people would get the word, but then he'd get the second word of how to execute the word. The Old Testament pattern is you always got to have the second word. So what I teach people is when God gives you some instruction, let's say that He spoke to you and said, I want you to go to Wichita Falls. And if you're like I've been most of my life, by the almost time it's out of his mouth, I'm in the truck going. And you might jump right on, 35 and go up and hit 82 and go across that way. But if you go and said, okay, God, I heard you. I'm going to go to Wichita Falls. What's the purpose of it? And he said, well, I want you to go over this other highway over here. And when you go through this little town, I'm not familiar enough here that I can tell you, but when you go through this little town over here, there's going to be a guy hitchhiking. I want you to pick him up because he needs to know about Jesus. And so we assume when God said something, we understand what God is saying. But one of the ways that I've developed my relationship and the ability of recognizing the voice of God is asking God questions. And so when God gives me, like anymore, I really believe He's telling me to go back to Congo in 2009. And so I've been asking, I said, okay, God, I'm hearing that word. It's tough over in Congo. I'm hearing that word, and I'm willing to go, but what's the purpose? Do you want me to go and hold a pastor's conference? I just thought going was the deal. But I'm wise enough now in my relationship with God. Does He want me to hold a pastor's conference? Does He want me to trade up leaders? Does He want me to plant another church? He want me to just carry money in? You know, what is it? What's the purpose of going? And so asking questions and getting the second word to go along with it, I believe clarifies, you know, it also qualifies as well as clarifies what God is saying to us out of the word. And we need to understand what he's saying about the situation. Did I answer that pretty well? Okay. Okay. Okay.
Do I actually get on a plane and go to Damascus? Or do I go to the part of the Bible where, you know, Paul is specifically on the way to Damascus and what happens to him? Mm-hmm. Possibly something that I don't know because it may happen in my life or something like that. Mm-hmm. Or is there another meaning to this thing? You know what I'm saying?
Okay. All right. Let me help you with that. I can help you. What does the Bible say about a multitude of counsel? There's safety in a multitude of counsel. And one of the things that the body of Christ is, I believe, notorious for not doing is out seeking sound counsel when we get words like that. See, I happen to know where Damascus, Arkansas is.
Yeah, I know
they also. You know, with that, so it could, you know, I'm not trying to steer you off. Now, I would think that probably what God is telling you is more about a Damascus Road experience. That's what I would think. But I don't know. But what you do is you surround yourself with godly counsel. You go and sit with pastors and elders, and you say, the Lord's telling me that he wants me to go to Damascus. And then, let me back up. First, you pray, and you see if God gives you any furthering word. If it doesn't come, then you go and you sit with those in leadership and those that have authority, and you submit it to them for their counsel and their input. And if they don't come up with that, they spread it out. Like if you were in our church in Memphis and you came with that and the elders prayed and we didn't come up with any answer about it, whether it's, you know, in the Middle East or Damascus, Arkansas, or just what we would do is then we would spread it out to what we call a presbytery of men and women, and we would get them praying. And we would not move on it. Let me tell you a story why. I used to oversee a church in Sparta, Illinois. And a couple that was there felt that God gave them a word to go to Africa and be missionaries. And they came to the eldership of the church, and the eldership told them, said, we don't have a witness of this. You know, their plan was, the way they laid their plan was, they're going to sell everything they had and just move there. They'd never been to Africa. And what the eldership asked them, said, why don't you do this? Don't sell your home. Let us help you raise the money, and you go there for a 30-day trip, see if it, you know, is really in your heart and with that and everything. And they got mad and left the church. And they went to another church, and the eldership refused them there. And they sold everything. They sold their cars. They sold all their furniture. They sold their house. They sold everything. And they went to one of the Western African nations, and they wired their money there and put it in the bank. It was a secure enough nation. I think it was Togo or one of the others that had been pretty secure. Well, about 90 days into their time there, their visa was revoked. And without a visa, you can't draw your money out of the bank. And they were shipped back to the United States and had no money, no house, no church, no eldership, you know, with it. The elders of both those churches reached out to them to try to get them restored and all that, and pride kicked in. And so what I tell everybody, you know, in fact, I've got something I want to read in my Bible that we use, but I tell everybody, don't move on words without having sound counsel. Let me read this to you. We have a lot of prophetic in our church because I'm prophetic. The people around me are prophetic. And so we have a lot of prophesying. I mean, I don't deny that. It just, you know, it goes on with that. But we teach people how to handle prophecy properly. And I want to just read you a few of the things that we've established. Get these glasses. Everyone who receives a personal prophecy should immediately write out your prophecy and meditate on it. Let me share something with you. It's something different about reading something than just hearing something. I'm just telling you. It's something different about reading it than just hearing it in your ear. Everyone, review your prophecy with your spiritual authority, pastors, elders. Don't move based on this word without confirmation and counsel. Prove every word with biblical principles and witness of the Spirit. And remember that most prophecies are always conditional based upon proper biblical response. You know, you can get a right word and wrong response and mess it up. somebody can prophesy the right word to you. See, I really believe that this couple up in Illinois had a word about going to Africa. I just don't believe they were full-time missionaries. I believe what they could have done was done 3 trips a year over there and been fine, kept their home to come back to. And they were a great support group. But they wanted to go there and be the kingpin, where they could have went and been a support to other ministry. Incredible people. They love God. The wife was a woman of prayer. I mean, everything about them, they were righteous. There was no sin in their life. Everything about them. But they went there and it was disastrous, you know, for them. I mean, they've quit on God now, you know, because they felt like God failed them through the elders and failed them through losing their money and failed them through this and failed them. God didn't fail them. When you don't execute things biblically and righteously, you can open the door for the enemy. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, if you break the hedge, a serpent will bite you. And I believe they broke the hedge by not listening to a multitude of counsel. I know I don't make any big major decisions without, number one, being in agreement with my wife. And let me tell you about that. Agreement is not just her agreeing with me. That's us communicating and dialoguing until we come in agreement with Father God. See, I don't believe that agreement is just when my wife goes along with my whim. Okay? We tried that the first part of 10 years of ministry, and it got us in a lot of trouble, you know, with it. It's us communicating and coming into that agreement. It's important that we do that. And so we have to communicate to each other, and we have to come to that place of communication. And we need to be in agreement. We need to have people in agreement with us. I had a couple in the church, and they offended me because they sent their daughter to New Orleans to do some street witnessing, a teenage daughter with a ministry they just met, and never even asked the church to pray. And I just told them, I said, you know, I brought them in. I said, man, we should be praying over that girl down there. Listen, New Orleans is a tough place. There's some witchcraft down there. I've been down there and street preached a long time ago, but I believe it's still just as tough. And with it, and they got highly offended, said I was controlling. I wasn't trying to control anything. I think it was good for the girl to go there. But I think she needed prayer covering over her. Okay, everybody happy? Anybody got a burning last comment or question? I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. Okay, over here. Beg your pardon? I'm going home. Yeah, after Sunday night, I'm going home. We do a seminar on the DNA redemptive giftings out of Romans 12. Next week in our church at home. I'm home during Thanksgiving. Day after Thanksgiving, I fly to England. I have 7 churches to oversee in England. And we just did 2 new church plants last year in Spain. And my Spanish pastors are coming to me and will meet with me. I'm only there for 5 days. I just fly in and out real quick. And then I'm with a group of guys down in Orlando, Florida in December just for some refreshing. And going to coast. We're going to kick the year off good. We're moving into a different aspect of ministry there with the church in Memphis. And I'm pretty well, my heart's there. I'm not traveling near as much. I'm here because of a relationship with Pastor Ray and really felt it in my heart. I have another church up in Wichita Falls that needed me there Wednesday night, and I was there and dealt with some things on Thursday with leadership. And so I kind of like it at home, you know, with that. In fact, I'm building my wife a waterfall, and I bought 10,000 pounds of stone. I've only laid about 4,000 pounds of it. And so, you know, with that, I want to try to get a little bit more work done on that before the winter sets in real hard. I won't have it going this winter. I thought it would, but it got bigger and bigger on me all the time and everything with that. We had this hill in our backyard, and we couldn't figure out any way to landscape it. So I finally come up with this. I actually dreamed it and saw a waterfall there. I've never done this before, so this is kind of a new venture for me and everything. But I have to tell you, it's coming out. I placed about this 4,000 pounds of stone 3 times now, but I think the 3rd time's the charm, and I've got it in place and everything. Got a big pond up at the top, big pond at the bottom, and it's going good. Listen, let me share from my heart for a minute. What a joy it is to come and be with people that are hungry. And I just commend you. I commend you, Pastor Ray, for this group of people. Thank you for the honor. It's so refreshing to come to where people, you know, I don't know what you expected tonight. I probably will get a little bit more lineup online tomorrow, but I wanted you to taste of my spirit and know who I am. I don't believe I can teach you to any greater degree than you trust me and believe that I'm real. And I have to tell you, what you see is what you get. I'm just who I am. I've had a lot of experiences in the Lord. I've been a lot of places. I've had a lot of favor. I mean, the favor of God's been on me. And I just, you know, commend you for coming out tonight, giving me your time. I promise you, one thing you need to do tomorrow, you need to bring a notepad and a pen, because we're going to do a prophetic activation tomorrow with it. Just one sheet of paper will be fine. Just something to write on and a pen tomorrow. Everyone needs to bring this. This is for everyone. It's an activation to get you recognizing the voice of God in a deeper level. And we're going to, we finish up tomorrow. See, we do tomorrow night too, don't we? Yeah, with it. Tomorrow night we're going to do several prophetic activations. And then on Sunday night we're going to come back in and just have a real time of releasing people into you're hearing and the voice of God a lot more than you believe. I mean, you really, really are. You're hearing it a lot more than what you really believe, and we're going to help you get to that place that you know that you're hearing. I mean, I literally could tell you things. I mean, just Wednesday night in the service in Wichita Falls, I looked at a man who was sitting about where this man back here is, and I said, "Your brother's name is Robert, and he's got prostate problems, and God's wanting to heal him." And the man just began to cry. And I said, and he's ashamed to tell the family that he's having this struggle. And I mean, the guy just began to cry. And I said, "Is this true? I've never been to this church before." Okay? And the guy stood up and he said, "My brother's named Robert, and he's been sick, but he won't tell us what it is," with that and stuff. And so, you know, with that. And can I share with you, I'm still amazed when God does that through me. I don't want you to feel like I've got a corner on the market, but I've spent 28 years getting to where I can hear him speak names. I've had him give me people's phone numbers before. I mean, I'm very peculiar and uncanny thing. But see, I believe that rather than looking at that like that's something, I believe we need to understand that we are the children of God. And God knows everything about everybody, and he can tell us those things when it's beneficial for the life of God touching someone. And see, God touched the man that was there the night. His heart had grown cold towards God. He only came to that service because his wife, he told me this afterwards, cried. He said, "I only came tonight because my wife just browbeat me into coming and said I was through with God. I didn't want anything to do with God, but I know what happened here tonight was God." And then said, I've got a new lease on life. And said, "I'm going to get in touch with my brother and pray for him," you know, with that. See, that's the fruit. Like the young woman who went home and moved her boyfriend out of the house and got her life right and then became a Sunday school teacher. That's fruit. It's not about the words we give, but it's about the fruit of a changed life. And God wants to change life. He wants to use every one of you. There's people all in this whole valley here, this whole region, that God wants to use you, whether it's with waitresses, whether it's with the guy on the other side of the parts counter, whatever it is. I want to tell you, you've got something to share with them that will touch their heart and cause them to come into a living relationship with God. And that's why I'm here. That's what I believe God sent me here, to help you understand that the God inside of you wants to touch somebody through you. And he can do it. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, we've got 8 and 9 year old kids that minister to waitresses, get words about their mother having cancer and ask them to pray, because we teach that. This is so much in our church. I mean, it, you know, a lot of people say, "Oh, you've got such a great church." No, I've taught this. I'm raising up a people. You know, it's not something that just, you know, we're unique in the fact that we're focused this way, because we're focused on everything we do about doing something on the outside of the building with that. It's about what's going on out there. It's wonderful what went on here tonight, but can I tell you, everything went on here tonight about somebody who doesn't know Christ. I'm so thankful that someone came along in my life and shared Christ with me with that, because had they not, I could still be stumbling around out there in alcoholism and doing pharmaceuticals and all the stuff that I was into. But someone cared enough to be obedient to God and shared the love of God with me, and he got me born again. And I thank God, healed my marriage, healed a lot of things physically in my body, and it was a wonderful thing. So thank you for your time tonight. Pastor, I turn it over to you. Out there on the table, I will say there are some syllabuses, and there are a few packages of 8 CDs of
of this teaching that I taught in a Bible college, which is a lot more line upon line precept, and there's also some that's on DVD. The DVDs are not as analytical. They're not as complete as the CDs, and I was short. I didn't know that they were shipped out to a church that wanted 20 Sunset, and I didn't bring that many, but we can ship some more out if other people want. One of the things I'll tell you about my stuff, if you want to buy, several of you buy sets, and then you want to duplicate them and give them to people, I don't care. I don't make any money. I promise you, last year I gave away $6,000 more CDs than I sold. And so it's not about making money, it's about getting something out. But those 8 CDs, there's about 10 hours of teaching in it, and then we also even throw in one that's in MP3 form, which has got the whole 10 hours on one CD, and the syllabus is good. I hope to have my book finished by March. The new one's got a foreword by Sam Henn, Benny Hinn's brother. I've taught this in his church, and he said it's the most, he was actually anti-prophetic until I come and taught it, and he is now open to this, and very good friend of ours. I'll be with him in December when I'm down in Orlando. But there's some other CDs that's out there on the table. I think I got one even my wife did out there about sons or slaves. It is excellent. You want to hear the teacher? She's the teacher. And she took a Sunday morning and brought this word forward. Many in the body of Christ are living their life like slaves now. I got to do this. I got to pray. I got to worship. I don't have to do any of that. I'm a son. I get to do it. I grew up around my dad. I grew up around a farm equipment. In fact, this might startle you, but this is the truth. My dad and older brother owned the largest farm equipment dealership in the United States at one time. I grew up around that business, and it was a privilege to get to live with my daddy's business. I knew it from the inside out because I went with my daddy, and I didn't have to learn how to run that business. I got to learn how to run that business. I didn't have to learn how to work on a tractor, overhaul a motor, and do all those things. I got to do it because I was my father's son, and it's the same way with Father God. I don't have to pray. I don't have to preach. I don't have to worship him. I don't have to do any of that. You don't have to do none of it. God won't make you. I get to do it because I'm the son of God. And that's our inheritance today. He just wants us to love him as a father. And so there's several CDs out there. There's a leadership training. Just had a couple of them. I just packed a small bag on this trip. But if any of it will help you, the prices are on the table. And with that, we try to put some resources out that will help you and make yourself available to it. If there's things that somebody gets and you want to copy theirs, like I said, you got a CD burner, burn it and do it. We try to put even a sticker on it, giving you permission to do that. I hate when I see these guys that say, do not copy this and all that. Now, listen, God gave me this stuff, and it's your, we try to recap. I try to give some of the profits off of it to the youth group, but I don't ever make a profit off of it, I promise you, because we give so much away.
Listen, tomorrow morning, 9.